Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and my sisters, and welcome once again to the PRF table. I'm your host, Dr. Dunlap. Also here sitting at the table with me is Adia Sanders, and we're just delighted that you've taken the time out of your schedule to be with us here on the PRF table. Tonight is December the 17th, 2015, and tonight is the final episode for the year. After tonight's show, we'll have a couple of weeks off because we have Christmas as well as New Year's, and then we'll start back fresh with a brand new set of topics, monthly topics, coming in January 2016. And so tonight, what we're going to be talking about, the discussion for tonight is, what will you give? What will you give? And we're going to have a conversation about a different type of giving. And if you've been with us over the last couple of shows, going back until last month, you know that we were talking about giving, and we were talking about insurance, and so we were dealing with what's going on around our holidays, but not so much because of our holidays, but just because it's just that time of the year where people are really considering how they're giving and what they're giving, and some are just giving just because that's what you've always done all your life. And so tonight's conversation, as I said, is going to be a little bit different. It's really going to be about giving through your last will and testament. For those who have been with us for the last couple of weeks, you know that everything that we've been talking about falls under the umbrella, the lesson, if you will, will you not? And so what I'm hoping for, what I'm praying for tonight is that pastors and parents and guardians and grandparents, young folks, and especially believers, just sit back and just do like what's in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, when it says, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." And so after a quick little interlude, we'll come back and we'll go ahead and get right into the show. So let me just tell you where you're at, where we're at. One of the things that has always been a concern for me personally, and also those other hosts and those who serve in this PRF teaching ministry, is that a lot of times people don't take the necessary time to make sure that they get their house in order. And those of you who have been with us for a little while, you know we've talked about 2 Kings chapter 20. We've talked about it. And here's what I realized as a minister and as a teacher or religious educator, whatever you want to call me, I realized that just because we say it one time does not mean that everybody always gets it. And so when you go to the second chapter of, or the 20th chapter of 2 Kings, it says, "About that time, Hezekiah became deathly ill, and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went unto him. He gave the king this message, 'This is what the Lord says, set your affairs in order, for you are going to die.'" The last part of that verse says, "You will not recover from this illness." And then the second verse says, "When Hezekiah heard this, he turned his face to the wall, prayed to the Lord." Third verse says, "Remember, O Lord, how I have been faithful to you and have served you single-mindedly, always doing what pleases you." And then he broke down and he wept bitterly. Now, if you just take that particular verse, understanding from this perspective that everybody on this planet is going to die. And I thought about a couple of things. I thought about how, in all actuality, we are born to die. as soon as we come into this world, we're already on a path for death. And I know this is not something that a lot of people may be listening, thinking, hold on, what, this is about money, this is about finances. No, no, that's not just what this is about. Wills and inheritances are something that is very, very crucial, very, very critical, and it's often something that a lot of folks just don't want to deal with. And this is not about tonight's show. It's not about putting a damper on anybody's Christmas holiday. The reality is Christ was born to die as well. He came into this world so that he can die, and he had a real, real unique purpose of why he came into this world and why he died. And that was so that he could reconcile you and I back to the Father so that we can have eternal life. But I like one of the things that Jesus said also in John chapter 10. He says, I come to give life and give life more abundantly. And so that means while we're down here on this earth, what we have to do is continuously be in a position, be in a posture of making sure that we're doing the best that we possibly can to make sure that not only are we doing those things which allow us, along with God's provisions, along with his grace, along with his mercy, for us to live an abundant life down here on earth, but also for the people that we leave behind, to make sure that they're in a different place, better than it was, if we did not do what we needed to do and left for them those things that we need to leave for them so that they can have this type of life. And I'm going to tell you something. I was talking to my cousin Saeed, and I was like, look, bro, tonight, because we're going to be talking about Philly. And the reason I'm going to talk about Philly, because that's where I'm from. And Saeed may jump in a little bit later on the show, but as for tonight, I promise you, we are going to just hit the topics, and then that's going to be it, so that everybody can just take the necessary time after tonight's show, before the end of the year, and make sure that you are handling your business. Now, let me just share a couple of things with you. I thought about some things that really don't make sense, and I'm going to get to them in a minute. But when I looked at some obituaries today, and Adia, feel free to jump in whenever you want to. You know, I don't have to give you that invitation. But I looked at the obituaries for today, and I said, well, let me look back for just a whole week. And so in the Columbus, Georgia area, Phoenix City, Alabama area, there's one major newspaper right outside Fort Benning. And for the last week, there was 113 obituaries published in the Ledger Enquirer, 113. And let me give this disclaimer. It doesn't mean that everybody actually passed away since the 9th of December. Some people were in there, a couple were in memorial, but for the most part, most of those, well over 100, were individuals who had passed away. And so I said, well, let me look at, you know, what are the ages of these individuals who are actually passing away? And so I kind of broke it down into some age groups. And so I said, let me put it in the age groups of between 18 to 24, 25 to 34, 35 to 44, 45 to 54, 55 to 64, and then just over 65. And when I did that, I started going down these lists, and I started making tick marks on the paper. Plus 65, tick. Plus 65, tick. And it was about 38 obituaries that I had come across where everybody was over 65. Then I hit one that was in between 45 to 54 and another one that was in between 55 to 64. And so what that let me know is there's a lot of our older people that are passing away. And the way that the mindset of a lot of people, or the mindset of a lot of cultures especially, is that when grandmama or granddaddy gets of age, it's kind of expected that they're going to go. And I'm going to tell you something about death. sometimes it comes earlier than expected. See, everybody doesn't die after 65 or after 3 score plus 10. Sometimes it just comes unexpected. Sometimes you have to sit there and you have to watch it coming, because some people get sick and are sick for years, or get diagnosed with something and you see them going through a steady decline. But sometimes there's some people that actually plan properly. They do what's necessary to make sure that they have the necessary documentation in place. We're talking about estate planning. We're talking about a will, durable health care, power of attorney, regular power of attorneys, life insurance. Some people do that. You have some people that actually go on assumptions. Well, I don't really need to put those things in place because my son is going to take care of this. My daughter is going to take care of this. And then you have often too many times, if I had to capstone those last couple of points, where there's so many people that just refuse to be unprepared. And I'm going to tell you something. The fact that you decide that you're going to be unprepared does not take away the fact of the hurt and the pain when you and I leave up off of this earth. And in addition to that, the financial obligations and how it affects households and how it affects churches and how it affects communities, all those things are still at play. And I'm going to tell you something. When I started this journey really dealing with wills, because of a couple things that happened in my life, starting with 2005, two big ones in my life, 2005, and some of y'all heard this story before, with stepdad and my father not having their affairs in order. That was some rough crap to go through. And so it's in me that there's no way that I can just have that pain that I still deal with today, because there are certain things that could be going on in my life. There's certain things that I could be dealing with. There's certain things that I could have in place for my children if those individuals, those men in my life, would have actually taken care of their own business. And I'm going to tell you, what I realized, what I've come to find out, and I've done research on it, other folks have done research on it, is that a lot of times there's barriers. There's barriers to why people don't do the things that we're talking about tonight, which is making sure that they have their house in order. And I'm going to tell you something. I realized that after looking at the research, after doing my own research, parents, y'all got to do a better job. I'm not fussing. I'm just telling you the reality of what we're dealing with. Parents, you must do a better job of making sure that your house is in order. Men, fathers, husbands, you especially, we must especially make sure that we have our house in order. See, you can sit down at the dinner table every night and have dinner with your children, and you can hold hands and you can pray. You can go into your child's bedroom every night and you can get down on your knees on the bedside with them and y'all can pray. Those things are good. But when you leave this place and it's unexpected, things that they're going to remember is, yes, daddy's not here anymore to pray at the table. Daddy's not here anymore to pray down at my bedside, to come to my games, to watch me graduate. But at some point into their life, if they're taught properly by others and by community, what they're going to realize is daddy did some things good, but there's some things that daddy didn't do so well. And one of the things, and I'll just shift here because I'm just going to give it to you tonight, I promise. When you look in the second and the third chapters of Revelation, 1S, we see where the apostle is on the Isle of Patmos and receives the revelation from God. And Jesus speaks, and he writes to the different churches. There's seven of them. He writes to the church at Ephesus. He writes to the church at Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira, excuse me, the church at Sardis, Laodicea, Philadelphia. And he talks to them, and he talks about the things that they've done well. But he also gives them this, and he gives them this because he loves them. He says, look, I still have a complaint against you. You may have done some good things. I've seen your hard work. I've seen your endurance and your patience. However, here's this complaint that I have against you. And he does that with five of those seven churches. Two of those churches, they were good. He was like, look, keep doing what you're doing. But for five out of them, when you look at it, five out of seven, that he had to say, I got this complaint against you. That's not good statistics. A better statistic would have been five of y'all are doing it like you're supposed to be doing. You're handling your business. I'm good. Keep doing what you're doing. But the other two, I got this complaint. That's how I'm seeing this thing about what we're talking about with wills and inheritances. Look, some of y'all are doing it. Some of y'all have wills. Some of y'all have dual health care power of attorney. Some of y'all have regular power of attorney. Some of y'all got life insurance. But it's not about the ones who do. It's about the ones who don't. It's not about just the ones who do. It's about the ones who don't. Because there's more who do not have these things in place than does. And so I'm going to impress upon your mind, you go and look back at Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And now I'm just going to shift this conversation. If y'all want to jump into the conversation, those of you who are listening, press 1 on your dial pad, come up on the switchboard, we'll bring you in. Let me talk to the pastors. I'll talk to the menfolk, let me talk to the pastors. I remember back in either, I think it was about 2013, a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, who is also one of our partner, Journey Partner Churches with the PRF Teaching Ministry, told me that he had within about a 3-month period, like five people to die in such a short time in his church. And then him and I started talking. This is the same one conversation. And him and I started talking about wills, because he was asking me, what am I doing these days? And I share with him what I'm doing or what God is doing with us through PRF. And he talked to me and he said, you know what, I got to get you over here to talk to my people. And it was really one of these God moments where I don't know if the people who passed away had their house in order. I don't know the ones who passed away if they had insurance. But this one thing I did know, that church was going through it because five people in that church family had passed away in just a couple of months. I think it was like from March to May or March to June. Listen, that's difficult enough to deal with by itself. Challenging enough for the pastor to have to deal with five families, let alone just one. But when I look at the statistics, the statistics tell me that all five of those people probably didn't have their affairs in order. If I look at the statistics, out of those five people that passed away, only two or maybe three had a will. And as we're dealing with this, we're talking about, okay, what goes in the will? We know the things from talking about this before on the show. We know what goes in the will. Those things that go in the will, generally speaking, are your possessions. But they're also your resources, and they sure can also be your finances. So you have all three of the components of PRF, possessions, resources, and finances, that can go inside of your will. And it really wouldn't be a good thing to just leave something out, especially walking through this life, walking through this being in church all these years for those who that fits the bill for, and all the stuff that you've worked for and working two and three jobs to pay your bills and all that stuff. and then not have your affairs in order and put your family into a position where they have to not just deal with your death, but they got to deal with the other stuff, dealing with probate, dealing with trying to find an executor, administrator of the estate, excuse me, because an executor is somebody who you have named. So the administrator, and being in a different location, being in Georgia when the will was done or the person that passed away is up in Connecticut. The time for us to stop having to deal with these things, especially in the church, it's been there. But I'm just putting out this clarion call today to say, let's stop this right now. So I'm making an appeal to all my pastor friends and all those pastors that I don't know. If you need to call us because you know you probably can't even say in your own mind, I guess if 50% or if 40% of the people in this church, the flock that God has placed me over, if God placed you over it or if you created it yourself, whatever, it don't matter, they're still yours and with you. But only 40% of the people in this church have a will. What are we going to do for those folks when they pass away? How are we going to help them? Are we going to have to be like everybody else doing these GoFundMe accounts? Are we going to have to sell chicken dinners? Come on, man. You can't sell enough chicken dinners in 2 or 3 days sometimes to get a funeral. So let's stop all that foolishness. And I was talking to somebody earlier today, and they said, you know, the only thing that people look at when they're dealing with those situations is just getting somebody in the ground. And I promise you, I truly promise you that I understand how vitally important that is, because I remember having to write that $5,000 check for my pops, a $5,000 check that I didn't have. And the reality is, if his wife, not my mother, but if his wife didn't give me that money back, I never got it back. She had no legal obligation to give me that $5,000 back. But in that moment, I wrote a check so that they could put my pops, Adia's uncle, Keith's brother, or Keith's father, and Bernice's brother, and Josephine's brother, so they can put him in the ground the next day. Because to that funeral home, it was about business. And I couldn't be mad at them. So I'm telling you, how dare I not to bring up these things when I know that people are dying, people are leaving up off of this earth, and I know for a fact that a lot of folks don't have their house in order.
Well, Nate, I just wanted to jump in and definitely just talk about everything that you said is on point. And I think it's also important that people need to understand when you can't get to the point about a will, why is that? Are people aware that they can't talk about a will because they associate it with death, and so because they don't want to think about death, they don't think about preparing? And I think, you know, for me it was an eye-opener because I had taken a class a couple of years ago, and for that class I had to prepare my will. I had to answer a series of questions, and I had to be honest with myself. And there were times that I wanted to be emotional, but I couldn't afford to be emotional when it was something that was so important that impacted me when I was long gone. So I had to take emotions out of the way and deal with the reality of, if my life should end tomorrow, do I have something in place to address what it is that I want done with my possession, resources, and finances? The reality is that death is is the reason why you're doing a will, because you wanted to have something done with your possessions and your resources and finances when you are no longer here on this earth and cannot speak. But if people are scared and are still going to associate a will with death, I'm just here to say, get over it. Not trying to be mean, not trying to be harsh, but we cannot continue to afford to allow things like death that is beyond your control to be the reason why your affairs are not in order. I've experienced the same thing, you know, working, being the administrator for my mother's will, and it literally took a year just to get the paperwork filed because the law office had a turnover rate for attorneys. I just got my stuff filed, and my mother has been deceased for 2 years.
That's right.
So the reality of it is real. And I remember talking to my mother saying, hey, Mom, you know, let's start talking about your will. And when she went into that hospital and never came out, there was nothing that I could do. She wasn't speaking mm-hmm. anymore. She was not responding to anything anymore. And so at that point, it was too late. And so the thing is that, yes, death, having a will is associated with death. But if you don't have it, somebody has got to do the work. And so we got to get over the emotional part about, oh, my gosh, I don't want to do the will because, you know, I don't want to talk about death and think about it. Get over it and do it, because what you should be thinking about is that when I am not here, who is going to take care of this? Who is going to be responsible for my stuff? Do I want the state to speak on my behalf and say what should be done with my stuff that I worked hard for? Or do I want to have a plan in place? And if that is not a part of the thought process, it should be. Like you talked about statistics. Statistics already show, studies have already shown that around the holiday season is the highest rate of times when people die, going into the emergency room for something and never come back out. Cardiac arrest. And so people can't afford not to have their affairs in order when you're not here to speak on your behalf. I have yet to see a person deceased to tell somebody what it is that they want done with their stuff. It's not going to happen. That, you know, we talk about the reality of the fear of what is associated with putting a will in place. And I think that, you know, anytime people are set in a state of fear, they cannot move forward. But you need to be able to identify, why am I scared to talk about a will? Why am I afraid to talk about preparation for my funeral or having my affairs in order? And if you can get through that and have a real-life conversation, I know for a fact that it will be a blessing, not only to you, but also to your family members, that you can sit down and say, hey, look, I'm not dying tomorrow, y'all. That's not in the plan. But I want y'all to know that when I am no longer here on this earth, son, this house is going to go to you. Daughter, you're going to have these things. Husband, you're going to have these things. I got a life insurance for this amount of money. If should I die before you do? There's enough money to pay the house off, to pay off any debt that I may have that I'm going to leave behind, and all of those things. And then you can actively work to put some things in order. If you know you got debt, well, you probably don't want to leave nobody with your debt, but you can actively be working to pay your debt off. Versus you die and you have an insurmountable amount of debt, and now you're looking, somebody else has to try to figure out how they're going to do it. And then they got to wait to get the administrative paperwork to send to the mortgage company or the car payment company, if they haven't taken it, to figure out what's going to happen. So I think the reality is that we got to get past the emotion, get past the fear of death. It's inevitable. You've already addressed that, and take care of our business and take care of our families that we say we love so much, to take care of the people that we say we love so much and we would die for them. But then you die and your family's struggling trying to take care of your affairs because you didn't take care of it while you were on the earth living. And that's my comment for right now.
And let me just say this as well, coming behind you, Adia. We have to deal with the fear. And remember where I'm at right now is dealing with pastors, because we know that this is something that a lot of let me just be real with you. I'm giving it to you, and then I'm dropping the mic, and I'm going home tonight, I promise you. A lot of pastors don't even have wills. A lot of pastors don't even have life insurance. See, this is not stuff that I'm getting out of statistics. This is stuff I'm getting from having conversations with folk. And so it's understandable why PRF is not in a whole lot of places, because, Joker, you don't have your stuff together. I'm telling you, it's not going to work. It will be exposed sooner or later. Let me tell you where it's going to get exposed: when you die. Die as a pastor in the pulpit. And then they find out, oh, you don't have insurance. See, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul talked about, and this was Paul, and this is not, please don't call me, it may be proof texting, but I need to say it to get my point across. Paul talked about, look, he said, brother, I work day and night. We worked so that we wasn't a burden to y'all while we came and proclaimed this gospel to you. I work so I'm not a burden to you. Okay, so if you're working so that you're not being a burden to the church, don't you know what's about to happen when you die? Your family is now going to be a burden to the church. Because who's going to take care of them? And there's going to be churches, and there are churches, trust me, I've seen it, that are giving spouses what's almost a full-time doggone salary because the pastor didn't have his business in order. What? So now you can't do certain things in the church like you probably need to fulfill the vision of your church. What do I mean? Well, since you're giving this almost a salary to the pastor's wife because the pastor's wife didn't work, has no income, not old enough for Social Security. So we don't want to just send her out to dry. We don't want to just look like we're turning our back on her. But yet that money that she's getting, you can't give it to a person to put on staff at your church to handle the next phase of your ministry. That stuff has to stop. And I'm going to tell you, I've been in this thing long enough to know these are not the conversations that are coming out from the pulpit. These are the ones that happen in the pastor study and when we out hanging out and at lunch and all this other stuff. And sometimes I walk away from the conversation. Sometimes I walk out of the pastor study. Look, man, y'all talking crazy stuff. Don't be talking about it if you ain't going to do nothing about it. I don't want to hear it. Not insensitive to it, but look, time after time after time, things are going on in the body of Christ that just ain't getting addressed. And a lot of it is fear. We know that. We know that's one of the root cause indicators because we've done the research. Okay, so now that means we know that we have to do something. Remove the pride. Ask God to help you get rid of the pride so you can say, look, I need somebody to help me to get my house in order while I'm standing up in front of the people Sunday after Sunday, 2 and 3 times, preaching all over the place, ministering to folks. Remember Revelation 2 and 3? You did some good things well, but there's some other stuff I need you to take care of. Because when I, and this is what Jesus was saying, because when I come back, I don't want nothing to be in between you coming with me. And I'm telling you, look, the Bible clearly talks about one of the responsibilities of the church. True religion is taken care of in James. True religion is taking care of the widows and orphans. But there's a difference between taking care of the widow and paying the widow so that the widow has the same quality of life as she did or as he did during the time while you were working. That's not the church's responsibility to just take care of folks for the rest of their life because they don't want to handle their business. See, the people who were there, they're getting taken care of because there's less income than it was while they were there. The love is still there, but there's less income. The husband can't get out there and plow anymore. The wife is not going to get out there and plow. So, yes, it only makes sense that, yes, we got to make sure that we're taking care of our widows. But it shouldn't be a doggone burden on the church. I'm done with that. I'm done with it. Next thing. I talked to you all a few minutes ago about looking at the obituaries, and out of the 100-something people, I just stopped counting. When I got to 39, I just stopped counting. 65 and up. Now, the older that people get, the less they want to deal with these type of things. See, they don't want to deal with it because they believe that they're closer to death. Young folk don't want to deal with it because, one, it ain't been taught in the church on a widespread scale. Some churches are doing it, and I honor them for the ones that are doing it. But on a wide scale, I can name 20 churches that ain't talking about it right now. And I can, matter of fact, I could probably name 13 within a 1 mile radius of where we're at right now. So I know what I'm talking about when I say it ain't being talked about and it ain't being taught in the church. But let's look at the reality of what we're dealing with. We know that they don't want to deal with it because they're a little bit older and they believe that they're closer to death. They may be dealing with some health challenges or whatever the case may be. They have their reasons. So the reality is you ain't going to make Big Mama do no will. Let's just be real with it. You're not going to make Pop-Pop do no will. You're not going to make him do it. And depending on how they grew up, depending on their perception, PRF, depending on their reality of PRF, what they have and what they don't have, what people think they have versus what they actually have, that's going to be a barrier for them to do estate planning. Because, oh, my goodness, you really don't have this, but you're riding good. You drive a Mercedes, but you ain't got life insurance, but you got insurance on the car. Something's wrong with that picture. Please don't take it as I'm fussing. Please just take it as I'm just trying to love you. I'm just trying to love on you because I know that's what God would want me to do. I can't be the guy, Adia. I can't be the minister. I can't be the religious leader. I can't be the doctor that just said, you know what, let me just give you stuff to encourage you. Man, please, if that's all you're looking for, you would never have made it back in the day of Jeremiah. And that was a very real period in our history. Let me tell you, I saw something that Felicia Rashad, you know, Claire Huxtable, she said something back in January of this year regarding a totally different incident. Has nothing to do with what we're talking about with wills. But let me tell you what she did say. She says, what you're seeing is the destruction of a legacy. And I think it's orchestrated. I don't know why or who's doing it, but it's the legacy. And it's the legacy that is so important to the culture. Oh, my goodness. Did you hear that? I read that. I said, I got to say that out on the radio tonight. This thing that what we're talking about, notion of inheritance, this law of inheritance that we know we're supposed to be following because Jesus did say, I didn't come to abolish the law of Moses and of the prophets, but I came to fulfill the law. So if the law of inheritance is still intact, then we got to do this thing out of love. So my question is, if you love your family members like you say, if you love your church like you say, if you love your community like you say, then show it and put your affairs in order. Show it and get your estate plan and documents together. Show it and call somebody and say, I need some help. Show it, Pastor, and put together something at your church so people can come. See, if you don't put stuff in front of people and they if you put stuff in front of people and they don't do it, then that's one thing. But if you never put it in front of people, especially with folks who don't know anything about what we're talking about, and have all those fears like Adia just mentioned, and the barriers for estate planning are there, even though you don't know them, then now, Jack, that's on you. Because you can't say that you just don't know. I ain't even accepting that excuse no more. So many of us are on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, my chat, Snapchat, your mama chat, and everything else. So social media is out there, and we see this stuff going on with people not having wills. We see this stuff going on with people dying. And I know folks that literally read the obituaries, pastors that read the newspaper and obituaries every day. Now, that may not be their number one mission in life, but you got to know that sooner or later it's going to come to your church. Sooner or later it's going to hit your family like it hits all of ours. So let me take, I am almost done, I promise you. I want to talk about something that just doesn't make sense. These barriers that are up for estate planning, they don't make sense because we know that they're out there. We're not talking about the challenges that people have, but when the numbers are constantly the same year after year after year. The question becomes, are you going to do something about it? Pastor, father, and everybody else that it applies to. Research after research continues to show that there are so many barriers to estate planning. But research after research continues also to show that there's different types that are out there, depending on the demographics. So back in 2010, a survey done through Forbes magazine, 19% of the people said, well, we don't have enough assets to do it. See, the problem with that, not the problem, the challenge with that research, with just that particular one statistic alone, is there's no follow-up questions to, okay, you don't have sufficient assets, so that's why you haven't created one. But you didn't say you don't have any assets. You said you don't have sufficient. So now it's what is in your mindset about what's sufficient and what's insufficient. That's what PRF is about. I'm not just trying to hear, well, I don't really have nothing. No. Okay, let's talk about what you do have. Fill out this personal financial inventory. Let's do it together. Let me walk with you through it. Let me give it to you so you can start filling it out right now, and let me get back with you, or you come back in 3 or 4 days, and let's see where you at after that. And let's work this thing out together. But I can't just take these statistics, y'all. I just can't do it. And say, oh, well, 19% of people said, no, I don't have enough stuff. 2011, what happens? Another survey done. And not all these surveys are done by the same people. I had to find them. You do not know how difficult it was for me to find actual good statistics and good data on, do people have wills? Why don't they have wills? And so I got that. I did that. But I also had to do my own research. And I did my own surveys. Now, we don't have enough time for me to go through all of those. But it doesn't matter. Some of the same stuff that was going on back in 2009, 2010, 2011, 12, 13 was the same stuff that we're finding out in 2014 and 2015. People talking about it's not necessary. Well, die right now and be able to look back and look at your family members fussing and fighting. Look back and be able to see the grief that your family members are going. Because everybody's not involved in this type of stuff. It's too complicated. Really? I don't want to hear it's too complicated. Let's just call this stuff out. Because, look, we got to call this stuff out what it really is. Don't say it's too complicated and then just say the heck with it. Where's the logic in that? Mm-mm. I love you too much to not let you just say it's too complicated, so I don't want to do it. Can I go here? Parents, your child comes in the first grade and say, Mommy, Daddy, my ABCs are too complicated. I know children that get the brakes beat off of them because, no, we're not accepting that. No, you're not going to bring these C's in this house. Huh? So the same chastening rod that you put on your children, you're going to have to take this one tonight. Oh, what's the other things? My spouse will get it. My kids will get it. They're going to do everything. They're going to take care of everything. They know what I want. It's too expensive. I don't have enough time. Listen, God is not accepting any excuses for us not handling our business. When the information is out there, it doesn't mean that it's always accessible to everybody. But if you are listening to me, if you have been on this PRF table listening to Adia and Shatara and Mama and Brother Feaster, promise you, if you heard it and you refuse to act on it, then the blood is on your hands, Jack. In 2009, when a survey was done in 2009 of people having wills, only 35% of the people in the country, talk about America, only had a will. 35% of the people in the country. Now, did they survey everybody? No, but it was a very large survey. Wasn't like 20 people, all right? Let me deal with some demographics. I promise you, I told you, I'm hitting it and I'm done. Can I tell you the most widespread demographic that doesn't have wills are black people? Yeah, black people. There was a survey, I think it was back in 2006. Back in 2006, it was only 31% of the people in America had wills, based upon the surveys that were done. Out of that only 31%, 90% of those were white folks who actually had a will. What? Are you serious? Yeah, I'm serious. Oh, but watch this. Out of the 31% of the people in America that had a will, only 6.7 of not just blacks, but blacks and Hispanics had a will. 90% of the white people did, 6.7 of blacks and Hispanics. So if you don't, if I'm black, everybody knows it. For those who are new to the show, Dr. Dunlap is a black man. If you were in my class, if you were in my demographic, and you hear that statistic, that should be something that says, you know what, man, we can't have that. Let's go back to what Felicia Rashad said. It's about your legacy. So I don't want to hear about all this stuff about Black Lives Matter. Send me the hate mail if you want to. Send it to me in love. That's all I ask. But don't tell me about Black Lives Matter, but you won't handle your business. Don't want a whole bunch of folk to respect you, but you don't want to handle your business. Don't talk about social and economic injustice, but you don't want to handle your business. Pastors, I'm talking to you too. Daddies, I'm talking to you. Husbands, I'm talking to you. If we don't stand up, those three demographics right there in the black community, who else gonna stand up? Let's not talk about welfare. Let's talk about handling our business. Let's talk about getting our affairs in order, the spiritual as well as the earthly. The minority population is the population, is the demographic that continues to be at the low end of the totem pole when it comes to putting their affairs in order, to making sure that estate planning documents are there. And so I'm telling you, what we're dealing with is serious. And I could be like, I'll be like the prophet Jeremiah, I'll be like Isaiah, I'll say what I gotta say and then I get out of the way, because at the end of the day you gotta deal with God on that. Shatara, I think we're gonna have be joined by Shatara Sherwood, one of the other gracious hosts of the PRF table. Shatara, go ahead. How you doing this evening? I thought Shatara was there. We'll come back. So listen, there was something that I wanted to bring out. It's something that I wrote a little while ago. And it says this: the dialogue must proactively occur. The questions must be asked, and practical and relevant tools must be utilized to offer a better chance of reducing the pain and the heartache that already exists during and after the time of illness or death. Listen, y'all, if we don't have the dialogue, if we're not willing to have the conversations, how can we expect what I've talked about so far, what Adia has talked about so far, how can we ever expect that to turn the corner? How can we expect it? We have to have the conversations. We have the conversations, we move into dialogue, and then we can do action. So many people ask me and send me notes and Facebook messages, I need to do a will. It could be that simple, but do you even know what you're doing? You want to go straight to the action piece, which I understand is still critical, but you got to have some type of conversation. We want you, all of you who are listening, listen, we want y'all to be educated in this thing. Because at the end of the day, what you leave as a legacy for your children and for your children's children gives them a better chance to be able to leave them, for them to leave that to their children and their children's children. And then we don't have to have some of these conversations about the government not doing this and the government not doing that. Because we've passed down things. our possessions, our resources, and our finances. We don't have to worry about foreclosures because granddaddy such and such passed down a house to mama, and mama passed down the house to me. And so now I pass down the house, or better yet, pass down the land to me. And then I put that land in my will, and I spread that out between my three children. And then I teach them that you don't let nobody come and take your land. You lease out the land so they can pay you for the rest of their life or however long the lease. Don't you know? Walmart don't own all – Walmart is all over the place. I'm going on a soapbox. We got somebody with the last four, 2587, that wants to say something. Walmart doesn't own all that land that Walmart shopping centers and everything else sits on. They lease it. Somebody else owns it and are getting paid. I guarantee you, whoever owns that land where that Walmart is or where that shopping center is, guess what? You can't tell me they don't have a will. You can't tell me that they're just going to let the state be the ones dealing with that. No, not at all. Caller with the last four of 2587. Welcome to the PRF table.
Hey, it's Satara.
I knew that was you. I said something must be going on her end. So
I had my phone muted, and I couldn't unmute it fast enough, so you didn't hear me saying anything. But I just wanted to just give people something to ponder in regards to estate planning, because death is a sure thing. Thing for every man, woman, child. And here we have people who religiously play the lottery every day, which is not a sure thing. But they gamble,
wow.
And it's not a sure thing. So you'll spend $30 a month, a minimum of $30 a month, some people. But you won't put $10 towards an insurance policy to make sure your family's okay. So $30 a month on something that's a long shot, a guaranteed long shot, but you have a sure thing in death. It's a hard reality for some people, but it's just a plain reality for me. In my opinion, it's a plain reality. This is a sure thing. So why is it okay to put that $30 towards something that's a long shot as opposed to putting it towards taking care of your family for this sure thing? But just a thought, just something for people to think about as you continue your lesson.
Amen, amen. I'm gonna share something that's kind of rough. And y'all heard, you know, I made a little comment just now about Black Lives Matter. So yeah, I'm about to get into something that's kind of it's not a feel good thing, Shatara Adia. It's reality. Everybody knows I'm from Philly, and no matter how many places I live, Philly is always home for me. I looked at something. I think when I was home, we went up to New York to do that workshop in New York a couple months ago, and I was back at home while I was on that trip, and I saw something after I got back, and it talked about how it was a news clip or something that talked about how while I was gone, how we were creeping up on the murder rate for last year. And I said, it's kind of bad. That's not good news. It's bad that in October, you can kind of see that if things continue to go the way that they were going, that we would exceed the murder cap of what it was in 2014. In November, watching the news, we hit the murder cap in November of this year of what it was in 2014. 248 homicides in Philly. I ain't talking about deaths. I'm talking about homicides, murders. And as of yesterday or maybe even today, we're at 200. Matter of fact, it was the 15th of December. 260. Now, when I talked about the statistics earlier from, or the data earlier from the obituaries, it was kind of like, I kind of like feel that it wasn't like, oh, man, that is just so bad. Because the people, again, 39 out of the 100 or so, were 65 and up. I'm talking about 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s. A couple of them, they broke the century mark. But you don't look at it the same as when younger people die. Now, if we're talking about legacy, if we're talking about an inheritance, then we got to be smart enough to know that everybody's not getting called home at 65, 70, 85, and 100. But just because something happens where we leave this earth before we get to be 65, 75, 85, 95, and 100 does not give us an excuse not to have our affairs in order right now. Nobody knows the day nor the hour. So that's the other dynamic. And when I leave up off of this earth, whether I leave before Christ come back or after, I don't want to stand before God. And I don't want this to be a conversation that I didn't have my affairs in order. I don't want that. And I don't know what's actually truly going to happen. I don't even know the conversation. He may be like, Doc, you've been good all your life. You ain't got to worry about it. I ain't got no conversation. Come on in. You know, he may do that. I don't know. But seriously, there's some things that's going on that I just would feel remiss if I didn't even just make us aware of them so that we can kind of see a different side to the seriousness of what we're talking about. Out of those 248 people that died last year, that was murdered in Philly last year, 200 of them was black. 80.7% of the murders in my hometown was black. My folk. And yes, I know I'm a Christian, I know I'm a minister, so as all God's people. Yeah, but the reality is 44 of them was white and 200 was black, bottom line. Well, let's deal with the statistics a little bit differently. When you look at how many were male and how many were female, 217 was males. That's a lot of men. If you don't understand, without me even going any further, that legacies are done through the men, the inheritances often come through the man, you're missing it, fam. I'm telling you, you're missing it. So 217 men, not all black men, but 217, that's a lot. And so I kept looking. I said, let me look at the ages. Oh, it wasn't like the obituaries that I looked at from last week. 25% of those was between 18 to 24. 36% of those was between 25 to 34. 15% of those was between 35 to 44. 76% of those 217 folks, men, that's a lot. And so I have to imagine in my mind that some of those men had children. Some of those men, that means they're fathers. Some of those men were husbands. As a minister, I pray that they was in right standing with God. Yet that's not, it's not like that's just good enough, because it's not an either or, it's a both and. The other thing that I think about, because it's all in one, I wonder if they had their affairs in order. And the reality is, if older folks don't have their affairs in order and they're not teaching their children to have their affairs in order, then they're not teaching their children's children to have their affairs in order. So how many of those do you think had a will? How many of those do you think they had to have a GoFundMe account put online? How many of those do you think had to get cremated because they couldn't afford a funeral? Can I share this with you as well? Because this year is not even over with. A lot of those, we had a lot of people in Philly that were shooting victims. Over 1,000 people were shooting victims. Now, here's a little something different. 852 of those were white, and 187 of those were black. But at the end of the day, when I look at the male factor, 91% of the shooting victims in Philly was males. Can I do the math for you? Between 18 to 24, 427 of them. 25 to 34, 318. 35 to 44, 147. Again, the numbers are, to me, that's off the charts. That is like, are you serious? There is no easy fix, y'all. At the end of the day, you got to ask God, God, give me the strength. I understand what I understand. Give me the wisdom. Show me what I need to do to set my affairs in order. I'll end like I started. 2 Kings chapter 20. I'm doing like Jeremiah. I'm weeping for my folks. And I ain't talking about just black folks right now. I'm weeping for my believers. I'm weeping for my fellow Philadelphians. I'm weeping for the people down here in Georgia. I'm weeping for that 45 and 50 and 55% of the folks in this country that don't have estate planning documents or wills in place. Because every day you can go and you can see that somebody is needing help to bury their loved ones. But the fact that what thing that you don't really see is how much they need help after their loved one is gone and after the funeral is gone. That's the part that a lot of people don't see. And that's the part that a lot of people don't contribute because a lot of people keep that inside. So I'm pleading with you. But what am I pleading? I'm pleading what God said already in his word. And it's clear. This is what the Lord says. Set your affairs in order, for you shall surely die. And you will not recover from that illness. Men, fathers, husbands, don't roll up out of here not having your affairs in order. God is saying in this season, set your affairs in order, get your affairs in order, get your house in order. That lets every last one of you know that you have time. We're not talking about putting the will together, calling the lawyer at 10 o'clock at night. But as long as you have breath in your body and your right faculties, you have an opportunity to get your house in order. You may have to deal with some stuff that ain't so pleasant. You may have to deal with a little embarrassment because folk think you got more than what you got. Yeah, it may come up that you have a child that somebody else don't know you have. I found that out about a preacher the other day that everybody in the church didn't know that the nephew or a whole bunch of folks in the church didn't know that the nephew, what they called the nephew, was the son. Those become nightmares when that man dies. Set your house in order. Do not go into this holiday season. And I'm giving it to you as straight as I can give it to you. Don't go into this holiday season. Shatara, thank you for bringing that comment up. Buying this and that for your children so that they don't have to worry about not saying to another kid they didn't get certain things for Christmas, whatever. Don't go into this holiday season without putting your stuff in order. You should rather your child says, Daddy didn't have enough money to buy me X, Y, and Z, to buy me this laptop, to buy me this $400 phone, but he got life insurance on me. Oh, my Lord, don't you know how powerful that is? Because I can guarantee you that other kid, some of those kids may say, oh, I don't care what life insurance, I don't even know what that is. But one of them may say, what is that? The Word of God says a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Be that good man.
And, Nate, you know, I was just getting ready to actually hit on that verse, that passage of scripture, because when you think about an inheritance, investment into the future, and what most people probably don't think about, just when it comes to if you buy stock, you know, when you look at the or you have investments in different things, they have a such thing called compound interest. And it's the interest that's being grown on top of the interest, on top of the amount that you have. So it's compounding on top of one another. So when you get to the future, the return on the investment is greater than what you started out with. And you know, just like, you know, people, you plant a seed, that's an investment. And so you can plant an apple tree in the ground. And some people, you know, when you look at having a will, when you look at having life insurance, when you look at having health care or having a 401K or having a 529, you know, for a college fund for your kids, the seed that is being planted now, it may not look like much. But the more you cultivate it, the more you nourish that seed, 20, 30, 40 years from now, you're going to have a full-grown apple tree. You're going to have what you call people being self-insured. You will have children that could pretty much be self-insured so that if they get sick, they have the funds to where they can afford to go to the doctors and get whatever it is that they need done. If they want to be able to, if they want to buy a home, they have the money to either to put a large down payment on it and can have the house paid off. And so I think we have to look at a will as an investment. It's an investment that you are leaving behind for your children. Just like last week we talked about the value that you place on it. When I talk to my children, like I told my daughter, she had to get braces. The lady told me sitting there, she said, you know, she said, you are a good mom for doing it. She said, because some parents can't afford to do it or they don't think that it's important to do it. And so the value placed on it to me is beyond the money. But it's to teach my daughter responsibility because it's in her mouth. So there's nothing that I can do. I mean, I can brush her teeth for her. But is she understanding the value that has been placed with her having braces? Does she understand the medical and the dental aspect of her having the braces? So where there's no crowding, there's no sensitivity to her gums. And so it's not just the money, the monetary value, because that does play a part in it. But it's also the value of what is on a will. Being the return on the investment is peace of mind. My family knows that if something happens to me, there is a will in place. There is life insurance in place so that they are not struggling financially. And so when we look at an investment, we also got to look at the return on that investment. What I invest now, there should be a return on it 10, 15, 30, 40, 50, 60, 100 years from now. And I think once we begin to look at things as investing in the lottery, the same way you invest in a lottery hoping and praying that you're going to win, same way that we should invest, you know, in having a will, because we know for sure that we're going to die. That is a guarantee for sure.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
So why not invest in something that will have a bigger yield or return on the, you know, return than something that you know, the odds. When you look at what the odds are, 1 in 1,000,000, 5 out of 500, those are low numbers. You better off investing and getting you some stock. Penny stocks at that. Take $30 and buy you some stocks. You better off doing that than investing in other things that value of it is already depreciated. Or you holding on to a wing and a prayer. So I just, you know, think also just looking at the value and what that investment really means. And when you invest in something, that means that you're not looking for a return tomorrow. You understand that the investment that you're making has a future impact and has a future return. And I think it's important that we're educated, that we make a conscious decision to educate ourselves to find out, if I do this now, what can I expect in the next couple of years? Is there a penalty? Will somebody have to pay the price? Because there's always going to be a bill payer. You know, we don't want that bill payer to be our family. We don't want them to have to pay the bill, didn't have our affairs in order. And I really thank you so much just for, you know, not that you were picking on pastors, not that you were picking on men, fathers, but it was definitely needed. It was definitely needed. And I know this isn't really on topic and related, but the analogy that I can think of is, you know, a woman can't get pregnant on her own. She has to have a man. And so we need our fathers. We need our brothers. We need our men to understand that they play such a vital role in giving life. That lady might hold life, and I know because I had three kids, carried all three, but I could not have carried those children without their father. And so men got to understand that they have such an important role to play, that you are needed, you are loved, you are appreciated. Regardless of what the world may say, our men are needed. Our children need you. And so if no one else tells you for the rest of this year, I'm saying it, you are needed, you are valuable, and you have a place in society. You have a place. And just to keep on moving on, despite the odds that may be against you. I heard a pastor say, you know, that God has placed everything that we need on the inside of us. And that is so true. But sometimes you just need that affirmation. Sometimes you need that assurance, that blessed assurance. And so I hope that, you know, what you said is definitely a seed was planted on tonight and that it has taken root and that our men will continue to cultivate, water and nurture it, so that your return on investment is that when you wake up in the morning and see your children, see your wife, see your sisters, and see your brother, see your mother, father, aunt, uncle, whoever it is whose life that you're influencing, you understand that you matter. And that you just don't matter because you're living and breathing, but you matter because you have a role to play while you're here on this earth, that you have a calling on your life, not just talking about being a pastor, but you have a calling on your life to give of yourself. Give of yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And let that seed multiply while you also do the natural things that need to be done so that when you are no longer here, your children can continue to go on for generations and generations. And that's what I want to add at this point in time. I might have something else to say. Passing the mic back to you.
Well, we are, I'm done. You know me. I'm done. Whatever he's given me, I pray that I've been pleasing in his sight and done it so that people can really understand the importance and seriousness of what we're talking about. So I'm done. The only thing I'm going to say is Merry Christmas to everybody. Happy New Year to everybody on behalf of myself, Dr. Dunlap, Adia Sanders, Shatara Sherwood, Warren Feaster, Marianne Williams, a.k.a. Mama, and her absence as well. Again, we thank you all for being with us on this journey, for riding with us. And when we come back on January the 7th at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, we will be hitting the ground running. We have some good things, or God has some good things in store, not just for the PRF table, but the PRF teaching ministry. And so we just ask that let's stay in contact. Let's stay in communication with each other over these next couple of weeks. Our Facebook page will still be up. PRF is the how you can get to us on Facebook. PRF Teaching Ministry, if you want to type it all the way out. You can reach us on our website, prfministry.org. You'll be able to go out there now and see the topics that we'll be talking about in January. We have all of our guests lined up for January, so we are just super excited about what God is doing in the life of this ministry. And so that's it. I'm done. God bless you. We're going to we have asked one of the prayer warriors of this team to come and just bless us and pray for y'all as we go ahead and we say good night, have a good day, have a good week, Merry Christmas, until we see you again. Ernestine and Mike, is all yours.
Yes, sir. Father God, in the name of Jesus, as we get ready to end this ministry for tonight until next year, God, I just want to lift up everyone online. I want to lift up our listeners, God. I want to lift up the PRF team, Father God. Lord, I just want to lift up this segment, God, in the name of Jesus. As we go through this holiday, God, I speak the peace, I speak joy, and Lord, I speak wisdom, God. Let everything that's been taught tonight seek in, Father God. And as the people go and visit their families, as they go and visit the loved ones, God, please let the conversation not only be about good times, but let them have a serious conversation about life. Because we all know that we all have to see you one day, God. And Lord, in this is wisdom. In this is knowledge. In this is power, God. So in the name of Jesus, I ask you, Father God, let us sow seeds in each other, God. And Lord, the seeds that we plant, God, in the name of Jesus, I ask that with the will, Father God, I ask that, God, even with the life insurance, God, Lord, I ask that these are inheritance that we want to leave for our children and our children's children. And a lot of times that we don't want to talk about death, but it's more about just death. It's about life, because families that are left have to live. And Lord, in the name of Jesus, as we even go through the new year, Father God, in 2016, I pray, Lord, that whatever we went through this year, God, that you bring us out for next year, Father God. Lord, I ask that you increase us, God. Not only increase us in our finances, Father God, but increase us in our knowledge, God. Increase us in our faith, God. Wherever you want to take us, God, let us be in your will and not our own permissive will, Father God. In the name of Jesus, Lord, you said whatever we ask in your name shall be given to us, God. And Lord, I speak by faith for my brothers and for my sisters that's on this call. I call it out to be so, God. I seal this segment now in the name of Jesus. I seal it now in the blood of Jesus. And I pray now that it is so, Father God. And I ask you, Father God, that everybody receive peace and joy on this holiday season. Until we meet again, be blessed. Amen.